Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Bill on Together in Individual Identity. Now here is Pastor Bill.
Well, good morning. This is the day the Lord's made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Turn to the person next to you and say, you look pretty good for what you've been through. Hey, today, first of all, Joy and I are pleased to be here this morning, and we're looking forward to getting better acquainted with some of you who don't know who we are and have heard some strange things about us. We'll try to correct those while we're here. And for those we have known for many years, good to see you this morning. And Joy and I have been thrilled about the opportunity to come. We're going to start a conversation we're calling Together. And in a moment, I want to read from the book of Ephesians, and I'll be jumping right into the first chapter of Ephesians today as we speak about together. Speaking of together, on the screen are some photos of a family. This is photos that were taken a few months ago, in fact, I think last November. So there's Joy and I and Phil. And then there's Phil, I guess that we quickly moved through that one. So Phil and Janelle, who pastor in Montana, and Christy, who is an executive leader for World Vision up in Seattle, and Kim and Jeff, who are lead pastors in Salem. So they're terrific. Our kids were just little kids when we first came to Portland. In fact, Phil was just about a year and a half old, so that tells you back when we were just teenagers. All right, so now this is really the best photo of the whole group right here. This is Luke right next to me, who's in college in Arizona. This is Ella, who is going to be a junior in high school. There is Audrey holding Parker. I'll talk about Parker later. Audrey just finished seventh grade, going into eighth grade. Then there's Caden, who I have never beat in any video game and never will. I still am trying to figure out which button to push as he yells at me, "That button, Grandpa, hurry, push it." And I always lose. And then he's going to go into fifth grade. And Parker, who's going to start kindergarten, and he knows everything. He knows everything. He knows all the words to all the Christian songs that have ever been written, and he is amazing. So those are our grandchildren, and we're blessed to have them. I wanted to share. You know, one of the things that I would say to our kids, when our children were young, we often took trips. They were all by car, and they were long distances. And the common question from the back seat was this: "Dad, how much further?" And the normal answer from me, the regular answer, the common answer was one more mile, one more mile. To which they knew that meant there were a lot more miles to go. We are on a journey together. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, it's one more mile. We're going to have a few Sundays together. We're going to journey together. Let's make a decision right now. Let's have a good time. Let's have a good time. Let's give honor to the Lord, and let's believe that God's going to take us in a way that is going to be thrilling and that God is going to help us. So it seemed fit to the Holy Spirit. It seemed fit to Joy and to me. It seemed fit to your leadership and your great team of pastors and executive leaders here that we would come and walk this journey together. So for those who don't know what journey we're on, we're in an interim time of selection. First of all, thank you for treating my dear friends, Pastor Ray and Linda Noah, with such class and blessing to them. You did a wonderful job a couple of weeks ago, and they are off in Africa today, and consider dear, dear friends. And thank you for treating them so well over the years that they served here. And so we're on this journey together as we're in an interim season. So I'm working and walking with your board, extraordinary people, with your pastoral staff through this journey, and we've got to get it right, okay? We're going to get it right. There's a process that we're following, And from time to time, Greg Inman will be on the screen or stand here at this table and give you an update. And I can tell you right now, they're already working. There's a lot of heavy lifting that goes on, and you can be thankful that you're not on the committee, because there's a lot of heavy lifting. But there is a process. This isn't a free-for-all. I haven't come in to dictate who the next pastor is, but I will walk alongside. We follow the process. And I will, at the end of the message, give you some things to consider and help us in this process. And we'll do this together. And I'm just determined that this isn't going to be pressure for me. This is going to be a joy. I've got that joy, but I've got the joy of the Lord as well. And you can be thankful joy is here.
Yes.
Because I used to, when I spoke, had a lot of time and nothing to say. Now I've got a lot to say and very little time. And in fact, I've asked them, and they haven't started it yet, to give me a reverse clock. So you are all blessed. And if I go past the reverse clock, you have Joy Wilson sitting here in the front row, who has signals that she has practiced for years. I asked her not to sit right in front, though, so I may not see them. But when she gets up and walks out, you know the service is over. We love this church for a variety of reasons. Most importantly is the long-term relationship we've had with so many of you. So let's pray. Father, we not only love Portland Christian Center, but you love Portland Christian Center. And we believe that the history of this church has made a huge impact on this region. And once again, we pray that we'll never be a has-been church or a church that once was, but a church that is growing and thriving in Jesus' name. This city needs a spiritual awakening and revival, and we pray that we'll be part of that. We pray you'll bring them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Whether through a conversation with a neighbor, a friend, or at the store, or someone driving by on Beaverton-Hillsdale Highway and sees that sign and feels compelled to come in, we pray, Lord, that we will experience with our own eyes a transition that surpasses anything we ever believed, because you will be Lord of it, and we will experience it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Ephesians is a wonderful book, and one of the central themes of the book, if you're familiar, by the way, it's an epistle, which is not a wife of an apostle. It is a brief book that was written and captured and provided for the local churches, and each of them have names which went to the original recipients, but now has been preserved for you and I. And the central theme of Ephesians is togetherness, unity, and harmony. And I am proposing to you this morning that this is a great time for the church to be reunited in harmony and unity like never before. Key theme, if you want a verse, if you want to just jot it down, is Ephesians 2:22. Think about this for a moment. And in him, you too are being built together. And in him, you too are being built together. That verse right there, if that's where we camped this morning, would be sufficient. But I want you just to get that in your spirit and think in terms of what that actually means. And the recipients of that book and this letter and that line is far beyond what we could comprehend, but very, very necessary right now. The reason for that is because over the last year, I have seen, as a bishop, an overseer, a lead pastor, a superintendent, or just the guy down the street in an office in Kaiser, Oregon, whatever you want to call me, the reality is I've observed the fact that this has been a tense time in the local church. And that tension has tended to pull and divide. It could be around the way we handled the pandemic and the way we continue to handle the pandemic. And depending on where you live in this state, probably determines how you respond and have responded. It could be built around the tensions and stresses of politics. And certainly it's almost, even in your own family sometimes, you're a little anxious about even bringing up a position or an opinion. Now, some of you don't have a problem with that, but others may be a little reserved. But the reality is when you stop to think about it, in the local church in America and specifically in our region, politics has caused a great tension and divide in the local church. And it may even be built around something that we think is spiritual, like the issues of prophecy and people who have made declarations in the name of the Lord that have caused people to have question about God speaking or maybe feel like people aren't listening to what God's saying. After all, didn't that prophet say this? But it didn't happen. These kinds of tensions have divided. This is why the word of the Lord, listen to me carefully if you forget anything else, this is the word of the Lord of the church today. Those of you who are with us online or those of you who are present, this is what God's saying. It's time for us to come together. It's time for us to remember who the church really is. It's time for us to embrace the message of the book of Ephesians, which central theme is harmony and unity. And there is a reason for that, and certainly in historic pictures of Ephesus and that church, we can understand why God preserved those words for us together. The Christian life that you're attempting to lead and live cannot be lived effectively and successfully on your own. How many of you like to be alone once in a while? I do. It's interesting in my own life how I have kind of shifted from being supercharged with lots of people, and sometimes I find myself being restored just by being on my own. And that's not the way it used to be. But I have discovered this, whether I like to be by myself or with a group of people, I cannot successfully live the Christian life on my own. God did not design it that way. There's an African proverb you probably have heard. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. If you want to go fast, you go on your own. But if you want to go far, the long distance, you go together. And the word of the Lord for us today is togetherness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now this tells us what? It tells us who the writer of the book of Ephesians is. Not the author, by the way. The author is the Holy Spirit. But he used Paul to give us these words and preserve them for us. Paul was an apostle. What's an apostle? He was a church planter. We might even call them a missionary, going to a place where there was no church, are apostles. Apostles lead where there has not been a place to go. And he lives in Ephesus. He took four missionary trips. In one of those trips, he established a church in Ephesus, and he lives there for 3 years. And in about 62 AD, when my kids think I went to high school, he was in Rome, probably in prison. And he is compelled by the Holy Spirit to send a letter to the church of Ephesus. It's not a letter of correction, not like Galatians. It's a letter of encouragement about unity and harmony in the church, both amongst Jews and Gentiles at that time. And it says a lot to us today in this racially charged and divided culture that we have found ourselves in. Unity and harmony. And in order for us to walk through an interim time and select a new pastor to lead us into a new season for this church, we're going to have to hang together. We're going to have to go together. And he says in verse 2, he says, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, these are the recipients, the believers in Ephesus. And notice what he calls them. He has two names for them. What are they? Holy and faithful. Now, listen, they were not always this way. And that person sitting next to you, don't look at them, but that person sitting next to you has not always been holy and has not always been faithful. But they experienced something that we just celebrated a few moments ago, that changed their identity. Paul the Apostle was not always Paul the Apostle. At one time, he was a zealot called Saul. He had an identity transformation. And the people in Ephesus had an identity transformation. This is a very important piece about your life from this day forward. And in fact, before this service is over, perhaps a light will come on in your life and you will never, never be the same again. I am praying and believing that over the course of the weeks ahead that God, in fact, I cannot wait. All the sermons and the messages and the conversations that we're going to have, everyone, you will not want to miss one of them. Everyone will be unique, but it will contribute to who you are and who God wants you to be, your own personal identity. Look at verse number 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our... I hope you bought a Bible or you've got your tablet or you've got a phone or something. You're following along on this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure. I think I skipped. For he chose us, in verse 4, in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones he loves. Now he's talking, notice this, about our individual understanding of our individual identity as believers. He goes on, verse 7, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Stick with me on this. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reaches their fulfillment, to bring unity, there's that word, unity, to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is a remarkable description of who you are. This is why it's so significant that Paul, when he talks about unity and harmony and togetherness as believers, that he begins by talking about who we are individually. Because if you don't understand who you are and who Christ made you to be, you'll never be able to get along with people in the way that God intended. You will be irritated by people all the time. And you know what? I'm sorry to say this. I'm going to be real honest with you. You sometimes are very irritable too. Sometimes you're a little hard to get along with. And the reason for that is sometimes we don't know who we are. Look at what he says in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, before Joy closes her Bible, let me just give you some thoughts here that might apply. I know that when you read 14 verses in a sermon, I took a preaching class a few years ago in my master's program, and they did not encourage us to read long passages of scripture. And if you're watching online, it's even more challenging, I think, than in person. But it's important for us to understand that in order for us to journey together, we're going to go on a journey together, and it's one more mile. We must know who we are in Jesus Christ. So I want to focus briefly in the concluding time that I have, with the reverse clock going quickly, our individual identity. In other words, we need to know who we are in Christ and who God has made us to be and what he's done. Have you ever been asked who you are? Who are you? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, who am I? I went to DMV a number of years ago to change my driver's license. In those days, we had to stand in line and wait. I guess we still do. So I had to stand in line and wait, and I looked over the counter agents that were there and picked out the one that I wanted to go to that was the most pleasant. I also noticed one that was hated people, hated their job, hated the DMV, hated the state, hated everybody, because I could tell by their countenance and their behavior and their tone of voice. Isn't it amazing what the tone of voice will say? So I said, Lord, I don't want that person. I have enough problems. I don't want that person. And quickly the line moved, and who did I get? The person I did not want. A prayer that God did not answer. So now I'm already anxious, I'm a little nervous, I'm a little off. And this is what the guy said in the roughest, toughest voice he possibly could. You thought he was on the street ready to beat me up. He said, what's your name? And you know, for a moment, I forgot what my name was. Now, if you're going to DMV, I just got to tell you, there's some questions you don't want to forget. You want to have the right answer. You know, I go by Bill or Pastor Bill, whatever you want, but that's not my official name. He could care less that I was Pastor Bill. He could care less that my aunts and uncles used to call me Little Billy. He could care less that my mom called me Bill. My dad called me Bill. My dad called me Bill last night. That's not my official name. I was trying to remember. Like, you know, you only have a split second to answer this right. You got to get it right. You want to get it right. You don't want to mess up. Finally, what is my official name? You're laughing at me, but you've had these moments where your brain is froze over something you should, like your kids' names. You're like, I know your name. I'll come up with it in the next 2 hours. But I said, William Everett Wilson, I was born on August 22nd, 1951 in Walla Walla, Washington. He said, I didn't ask you that. I just want to know what your name is. Who are you? Who are you? There's a real issue in our culture about identity. Have you heard about that? People wrestling with their identity. It's important to recognize, and I love the way Dr. Eugene Peterson put verse 11. I'm going to read it in his version, his thoughts here. It's in Christ that we find out who we are. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. I love the way Dr. Peterson, who's gone to be with the Lord, great theologian, took those words and helped me understand. It's in Christ that I really know who I am. And in our culture, and amongst this now generation, there's a lot of talk about identity. Most of us, when we grew up, who were a little older, identity was based on what we achieve. If I can accomplish, get a title, do this, I will have my identity. And we built our identity around our achievement. Today, it's shifted to what I conceive. This is what we're taught. Go deep down into your soul and imagine who you think you really are, no matter what anybody has ever said. I like what Dr. Tim Keller says. He's spoken a lot about identity, and I liked what he said. He said, your deep down soul lies to you. It doesn't tell you the truth. When you go deep down and see what you conceive you to be, so you don't like the way you were born, or you don't like something about yourself, so you change yourself to be accepted and experience what is known as self-worth, what you think about yourself and your worth, your identity. Who are you? And we created a very confusing and lying culture about self-identity. And this has crept into the church, and that's why there is much conflict. Tim Keller goes on to say some wonderful things about this, but he said, for example, if you're 20 years old and you pause to think about when you were 13, and you say to yourself, what was I thinking? That was a stupid thing to do. And then when you become 30, you think about what you were doing and how you saw yourself at the age of 20. And you say, how dumb can you get? Because your inner self will lie to you. It will misguide you. It's incoherent at times. It changes. The culture pushes a very confusing and damaging narrative about identity. This is why it's important to remember what is said here in Ephesians 1:11. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. I'm going to submit to you that it is not by what you achieve or what you conceive, but it's by what you receive. It's what you receive. Christianity says your identity is what you receive and what you believe in Jesus Christ. And if I can say anything to especially those who've wrestled with your personal identity, you will never know your true identity and you'll never be happy in your true identity until you have received Jesus Christ into your life. Because he knows who you are and he designed you in such a wonderful way. But when we leave that out, we either try to establish it by what we achieve or what we conceive in our own mind to be. And that is very, very unstable. And that is what Paul is saying in these opening lines. Your identity, your identity. So Chris was an outstanding athlete here in the Portland area in two sports, wrestling and baseball. He grew up in a very dysfunctional family, and by the age of 14, he started drinking. And he drank all through high school. He loved to go to parties. He got drunk because he loved to fist fight with other people. That was a high for him. His life, by the time he was 18, we would say he was a functional alcoholic as a teenager. And by the time he was 23, he was extremely depressed and drunk most of the time. And one of his good friends, who had been a friend with him all the way through high school, said to him one day, his friend had gone to college. Chris had stayed in the area here and worked. And he called him, and he could tell he was really depressed. He was struggling with his own personal identity. Here he was, an outstanding athlete, celebrated, loved to party. Everybody thought he was the center of attention. He loved to get into fist fights and show everybody how tough he was and drink, drink, drink. And he called his friend in desperation, and his friend said, I want to tell you something. You need to go to church. He said, well, which church should I go to? Well, you go to the church where my mom and dad go. He said, your dad goes to church? I used to go out in the barn and drink with that guy. He said, yeah, it's amazing, Chris. My dad, Steve, his life has changed. I noticed a noticeable change in him. And if you'll go to church, my mom and dad will be there to meet you. He said, okay, promise me that you'll go to church. And Chris said, okay, I will promise that I'll go on Sunday and I'll give it a try. So his normal routine was to drink through the night on Saturday night. Well, he said, I can't do that. I'm going to church on Sunday morning. So he went back to his apartment, and all his roommates had gone to a local bar and were drinking, and they call him up on the phone, and what are you doing? He said, I'm just sitting here. He said, why don't you come down? And he said to himself, okay, I'll go and just have a couple of beers with you. And it ended up that he drank all through the night until an hour before church started. But he made a promise to his good friend from high school that he would go to church, so Chris went to church drunk. And what happened next, he will never forget. And I don't want you to ever forget, it's in Christ that we find out who we really are and what we're living for. Amen. And when that happens, let me give you three words. It wouldn't be a Bill Wilson sermon without three words that start with the same letter, right? So let's try this. We'll try to improve in the coming weeks, but here's what I got for you today. It's in Christ that we discover from this passage that we have true value. We have true value. We discover who our value is. It gives you value. Identity is intended to give you value. And this is what happens. Look at verse number 4 again, if you have your Bibles. Ephesians 1:4. For he chooses us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chooses us. Jesus has placed value on your life. You are important to God. And you are important to the body of Christ. And we are important to each other. But we must understand that our value comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where my identity begins, my value. There are wonderful stories in the Bible. One that came to my mind was the woman at the well. She was Samaritan. Jesus asks her for water. She's shocked that a Jew would speak to a woman, number one. Number two, a Samaritan woman. And you remember the story, if you've read it before, in John chapter 4, that she said, why are you asking me for a drink of water? And then he said, if you knew who was asking you, you would ask them, because I could give you living water. And on that day, at that well, she was born again. And as messed up as her life was, much more messed up than anybody in this room this morning or watching online, I want to tell you that she discovered true value. In fact, it was such an impacting thing that she went back into the city, this woman that was pushed away and avoided because of her life. She shared what Jesus had shared with her, and it says in the scriptures that people came to see Jesus and believed because Jesus had placed value in her life. The second word I'd give you this morning from this text is victory. Look at verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. The central reason and a person struggles with identity, let's be honest, is because of sin and failure. It messes you up. It masks your true design. It misleads you to your true identity when you are captured by sin. And Satan is a liar, Jesus tells us. And he puts in us all kinds of lies that if we do this or do that or change this or change that, that we will be happy. The truth is, no. It's very redemptive here. In order for us to truly know the redemption of the Lord, we need to know him. I'm on Facebook, I confess. And I've seen what some so-called Christians have said on Facebook. The rants, the anger, the frustration, the bitterness, the reactions are all terrible. They haven't had a breakthrough. They haven't had a victory in their life. And they find themselves pouring out stuff that really isn't Christian even. I love this word, redemption. It says, in him, we have redemption, which means liberation, deliverance, and ransom. Paul says, one of the reasons we can know who we really are is because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In this job that I have, this role as overseers, occasionally we get invited to mediate situations that are not pleasant. Early on, I received a call from one of our churches, and I knew the pastor. I also knew the deacon board. I'd met them before, been in the church, had a pleasant time. And I got this call, and they said, we got trouble. Things are very tense in our church. Things aren't going well. Could you come over and help us? So here I came. I remember sitting in the room, and I had in my mind, I had drove for 3 hours, so I worked in my mind, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do. And I was pleasant. I greeted everybody. I thought, here's some people who love you, Jesus, and they don't love each other very much. What am I going to do? And in that moment, I sat down and I said, well, it's great to see all of you. And before I could even pray, before I could even set the agenda, before I could even be introduced to everyone once again, one of the leaders pointed at the pastor and said, we want him out of here. At that moment, I closed my eyes and said, oh, I wished I was back at Portland Christian Center where people love each other. It was a tense moment. It wasn't until we worked through and talked about God's plan for his church and who they were. And I'm grateful that today, if I was to take you to that church and we were to stop in, that church is flourishing. Hundreds of people have made that their church home. They've gone through a number of changes and adjustments, but that church is a shining light. And one day, we almost lost an entire church. We almost had to close the doors and sell the property because there was anger. There was no victory in the house. There was defeat and disgust and division. And God has a better way. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, my friends and church here in Portland that we love so deeply and spent so many years here in this building, I just want to tell you that one of the things that helps us with our identity is to know the value God has placed on our lives individually, so I don't have to prove anything to any of you, and you don't have to prove anything to me. And the victory that God has given me over old habits and behaviors and patterns that have been destructive, not only to my family and to myself, but to the body of Christ. He redeemed all of us. We are all looked at with great victory. And the final word that I would just give you is vitality. When you recognize who you are, there's an energy that comes. He says in verse, down at the end in verse number 13, when you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And I can guarantee you in these seasons, when we know who we are, when you are confident in who you are in Christ, it takes away the reservation, the hesitation, the inferiority feelings, and you have victory and you walk with energy and vitality. And that's what I speak over this church in Jesus' name. So Chris, the young adult, young man who was an alcoholic, went to church for the first time drunk. He didn't remember a thing about the service. He called his friend and his friend said, hey, did you go to church like you promised? He said, yeah, but I gotta admit, I was drunk and I don't remember anything about it. He said, what do you mean you were drunk when you went to church? You promised me you were gonna go to church and you would know what happened. You don't even know what happened. You met the pastor at the door and shook his hand and that was it. So you have to promise me you're gonna go back. This time you're gonna go back sober. You got that, Chris? He said, okay. So the next Sunday he went back sober. And the next Sunday he went back sober. And for 4 months he went every Sunday. Set by his friend's dad. He met his high school wrestling coach, also went to the church, and they started meeting. And then on that Sunday, 4 months later, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And a few weeks later, he was baptized in water and made a declaration of his faith. And then he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he began to grow in the Lord as he was discipled by these men and women in this wonderful church. He came alongside one of the youth pastors and volunteered, said, what can I do to serve? He knew all the kids in school. Everybody knew him by reputation as the guy who got drunk and beat people up. And just a few weeks ago, Chris and his wife Molly stepped into my office. And they are now youth pastors in the church that he got saved in. And they applied for credentials to be ministers in the Assemblies of God. What a great story. I talked to Chris just the other day. I said, Chris, I want to get this right. Could you retell the story to me? Here's a young man who didn't know his identity, but when he came to Christ, just as Ephesians chapter 1 outlines for us, he now understands who he really, really is and what God made him to be. You're watching today. You're listening this morning. You're in this place. And God's ready to help you again understand who he made you to be. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you that you're the Redeemer. You're the one that gives us value. You're the one that gives us victory over sin and patterns that are destructive and anger and bitterness and resentments that we've carried perhaps for years because somebody said something that was hurtful. We've resisted. We have not been pleasant. And today we ask that you would redeem us and give us victory. And Lord, I pray that you will restore to us the vitality of the work of your Holy Spirit, that we can walk in authority and confidence that the best days are yet ahead. And everybody said, make that your prayer this morning. Use one of those cards that have been given or go online and let us know that you prayed with us this morning. I believe that God's gonna start something very good and it begins together with each other.
Sing, I am chosen. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against.
Let's put our hands together and thank the Lord for who He has made us to be. Yeah. Amen. Now, Portland Christian Center, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, four things. These are the action items of today. And I think you can put them up on the screen so everyone can see them. The first one is that we need to be united together in prayer. And I'm going to ask all of you on Mondays, every Monday, to take time. You can do this every day, but every Monday, let's get hundreds of people praying for Portland Christian Center in this transition, that God's will be accomplished. Do I have your commitment on that? Amen. Three of you, okay. Well, the three of us are powerful prayers, so I'm gonna ask you to unite together in purpose. Let's stay on God's mission. This isn't Bill Wilson's mission. This isn't one of the staff members' missions. It's not even your mission. It's God's mission. So we'll stay focused on the mission that God has given this church for so many years. We'll continue to support our missionaries. We'll continue to evangelize through personal contact and conversation. Let's stay united in partnership. In attendance, I'm encouraged, but I see a lot of empty seats. I have to say that, so let's fill them up. And if you're watching online, it's time to come home. Come on back, we got room for you. There's still room in the parking lot. You can still have your favorite parking spot. And if you get here early, you can get your favorite seat. Let's fill this building multiple times on Sunday, and let's stay generous. I commend you. Your greatest giving year was last year. And this year is still strong. Let's believe that we'll all tithe, we'll all give, and be generous in our time as well. And finally, let's stay united in the process. It is a process. It's a godly process. It's a good discipline. And God will be honored. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and give you peace in your coming and going. Walk through those doors, don't go by yourself. He goes with you. And if God's for us, who can be against us? Amen? God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.